while facing many challenges from without, and we've heard a lot from Pastor Kirk, Pastor Earl, about challenges that come from the outside of the minister. And I'm addressing pastors, elders, those in ministry, but the things we're going to talk about apply to any Christian, because they are challenges to those who would serve the Lord. And so there's lots of external challenges, things like false teachers that we face, right? The degradation of society, things getting crazy out there that we have to deal with, attacks of the devil, difficulties of unbelievers, of wolves who come into the flock, and sometimes difficulties even among the sheep. All of these external challenges have to be dealt with, but I would say tonight, perhaps our greatest challenge to the ministry comes from within. While God has done a transforming work in the life of believers, while those in Christ who are being increasingly molded into the image of Jesus, that's a real thing, amen? We are saved. We are being saved. We are growing from glory to glory. We are washed. We are justified and sanctified in the name of Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We are bearing good fruit, increasingly. We are walking in the Spirit. We are resting in the love of God. Amen. There's a lot of good things that we lay hold of and recognize tonight. However, we are not in our glorified bodies yet. Amen. Are you, Brother Earl?
No.
I'm not.
I'm not either.
We still war against sin and the flesh. Man, we stumble. We fall.
Yes.
We need grace. We need grace tonight. We're not home yet. Paul said in Romans 7, in our flesh, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. This remnant of sin clings to us and constantly tugs at us and wars with us. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 17, the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. We know about this battle within, do we not? The war has been won by Christ, but there's a battle that is still raging on while we wait for that great day. We who are in the ministry are no different. Sometimes maybe it surprises some that the pastor has flesh too. Preacher flesh. Sometimes people are not surprised by that. They know that well. Ministers need ministry. Those who proclaim God's grace need that same grace as much as our hearers. Preachers of the gospel desperately need God-opened hearts and ears that we may daily hear and believe the same gospel we proclaim week in and week out. We ourselves, brothers and sisters, are not above falling. Indeed, all around us are men who used to preach the gospel. Ministries marred by moral failures. Media is quick to bring attention to these when they occur. Men whose marriages and families and ministries and sometimes churches have been ripped apart by the sin of the shepherd who was to serve God's sheep. Recently, many have witnessed what's been going on with Mars Hill Church, Pastor Mark Driscoll there, and the firestorm of media as there was public scandal after scandal. And I don't know the details of that man's heart. God is his judge. But that's just one example, is it not, of ministers and ministries who bring public the public eye to the fact that preachers can fall, that there is a real danger to those who are in ministry, an ever-present challenge to us in ministry, and I'm speaking about the challenge of our character. Amen. And so tonight, we need to be warned, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart, and maybe it's a check yourself message, and I don't want to be gloomy, but I do want to be faithful and humble as I search my own soul tonight. And so can we just enter into that mindset together as we approach God's Scripture like a mirror? Because this is a very real danger to those in Christian ministry. We need to be warned. And we need to be encouraged. And that's my word tonight. First of all, we need to be warned. How is it that we so easily forget the challenge of our character? Are we consumed with the busyness of life and ministry so that we forget sometimes that my inward morality matters? My character matters. It could be a weapon used against my very ministry. Maybe in our pride sometimes we think, it will never happen to me. I'll never be the one on the cover of the newspapers, on the websites, and on TV, on the evening news. But Scripture is full of warnings for us who are in ministry. And we often need to turn to them and be reminded of them. That's what we're going to consider tonight. A few of these. Number one, watch yourself. Watch yourself. I put some scriptures here on the slides to help us in the ESV translation. But if we'll start by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read verses 11 through 16. Paul writes to Timothy in his ministry. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Paul is calling young Timothy to be an example to the church. He's in ministry and he needs to be an example. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Pastors, we need humility to admit that we need to progress. Amen. And the congregation needs to see our progress. Amen. But in verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, your life and your doctrine. Persist in this. Persist in what? Persist in watching yourself. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul has been encouraging Timothy to have a visible progress. We've seen that there in the Scripture, despite his youth. Now he calls him to closely watch, to guard his own life, his self, his soul. We must shepherd our own soul first. Amen? We must shepherd our own soul first. Amen. There's no room for those in ministry who will not practice what they preach. Paul says the same thing, similar thing, to the elders of the Ephesian church when he met with them there on that beach in Acts chapter 20. And he says this, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Notice the order there. Take careful, pay careful attention to yourselves, shepherd yourself and the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. And so if we think back to what He said to Timothy, guard your life and your teaching, persist in this, and what is the result going to be? You're going to be graciously empowered to continue in the faith. You will save yourself and your hearers. And so tonight, I want us to understand, he says, watching ourselves and our doctrine will result in saving yourself and your hearers. There are things at stake in our doctrine. And we, maybe that's more obvious to us sometimes. We understand if a guy gets off base into heresy, there's going to be consequences in the form of people. But brothers and sisters, he says not only our doctrine, but our life, our character, our morality. Our character is who we are. And he says that if we are not persisting in guarding our character, what is at stake here? Our souls. Our own soul and the souls of our hearers. This is not something that's just on paper. It's not a hypothetical situation. There are real people. There are consequences, great consequences at stake. Our deficiencies not only affect ourselves, but precious sheep whom Christ died for. There are consequences to our doctrinal emphases. If we are unbalanced in our teaching, if we only preach about our pet issue, right? Every time we get an opportunity, we have an axe to grind and we're always talking about this one thing, rather than preaching the whole counsel of God, if we are unbalanced in our doctrine, it's people who hear us who's going to be messed up. But the same is true for our character. If we neglect our own growth in grace and we fail to guard our character, real people will suffer. Tonight, may we feel the weight of that. May we humble ourselves before God. And so, number one is watch yourselves. Number two is we look at the qualifications of elders. And so, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We know these. We won't spend a lot of time here, but Paul says to Timothy, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or bishop, an elder, a pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, blameless. What a word to describe the character of those who would serve the Lord and His sheep. Above reproach, blameless. Oh my, let that word have its weight on us. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, a one woman man. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. We'll come back to that one. Able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, not a violent man. But gentle. Gentleness. That's in your character. Not quarrelsome. Amen. The guy who always has to be right in every argument. That's not a pastor. The guy who is, you know, always proving his point that he's right on every little thing. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money, brothers. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. When we study these qualifications, we quickly learn that God is concerned with our character. And of all these qualifications that we've listed, only one, as Brother Earl has pointed out, we were discussing this earlier in the year, Only one of those qualifications is an ability. Able to teach. Able to teach is an ability. All of the others are character. All of them. And so real quickly we see what God is concerned about in the lives of those who would minister to His people. And it's a lot different than the men we want. All right? When we want a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a leader, a minister, we want a man who is eloquent, passionate, smart, maybe edgy, contemporary, good looking, Brother Earl. Amen? Or witty, clever, charismatic personality. But God calls for a man who can leave money alone, a man who can be faithful to his wife over the years, and speak gently with people under his care. And while he's doing that, he must be able to teach. You see, what man prizes is an abomination in the eyes of God. What the way we see it and the way God sees it, the things we esteem highly, God does not esteem highly. God sees the heart. He requires character of those who serve His sheep. In the area of our teaching, Paul would say to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. We always think of Titus 2 as the big women's ministry chapter. But there's a verse for preachers in here, a word for preachers in here. He says, "Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." The last several years, we've seen the Reformed, the Reformation resurgence. And we've got a lot of young Reformed preachers. And a lot of times, we hear a lot of people who want to be entertained by the young Reformed preachers who are a little edgy in their language and maybe curse a little bit in their language or talk about sex all the time. And that is popular. That's out there. And these guys are trying to be relevant, I guess, in to this culture. But what does the Word of God say? The character of the man must come out in his preaching, so that opponents will be ashamed because they can't find anything negative to say about us. Character, brothers and sisters. Challenge of character. Challenge within. Let's consider another one. Number 3, the moment of temptation. As I was praying and thinking through what the Lord would have me say, I realized God is not only concerned with our language, the integrity of our speech, but in the quiet, personal places of our heart, God calls us to holiness. Somebody has said that character is revealed by what we do when no one is looking. Our doctrinal flaws or our character flaws may not be front page news today. But let me ask you a question. What if, this is a question. What if the seeds are already in place in our hearts that will one day manifest themselves in our disqualification from ministry? In other words, what if there are habits in our life today that nobody else knows about? That if we don't repent of them, bring them unto the Lord, and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God deal with us in that area, these things will one day be on the front page of the news. Before the public scandal, God sees the heart. You guys understand what I'm saying? You don't want to be one of these pastors or a Christian. You don't want to be one of these Christians who are one day in a public scandal. Your ministry is gone. No more credit in the eyes of people. They don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. They know what you've been doing. None of us want that. But what if the habits that we're engaged in, what if the secret places of our heart have contain these seeds that, if unchecked, will disqualify us from ministry? Before it's on the front page of the news, God sees it. Before our secret sins become public scandal, God knows our hearts. Before our character flaws divide our church, destroy our marriage, our family, our ministry, our witness, God sees and God knows. And I only want to bring up the story here of King David in 2 Samuel 11. When he lowered his guard, when he allowed himself to take a little stroll on the rooftop, when he should have been at work in the business of the kingdom, the moment of temptation came to David. The test. A look of lust. That's the critical moment. We've all had this moment of temptation. What do we do in that moment? Do we look away? Preach the gospel to ourselves? Run like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife? Call a brother or a sister and ask for prayer. I'm in the moment of temptation. Pray for me. By the way, do you have someone you can do that with? Shouldn't a church be a family of brothers and sisters who are helping each other, pointing each other to Jesus? Instead of wearing masks to the gatherings, presenting a facade that I'm somehow I don't struggle with what the rest of you lame-os struggle with, right? I'm beyond that. I have achieved my sanctification. We were talking about over dinner. I haven't achieved that yet, guys. The perfection. I'm not there yet. And you're not either. And hopefully we're increasingly becoming more and more like Christ, and we're bearing fruit and we're walking in victory. But the moment of temptation comes for us all. What do we do then? I've had brothers on the phone with me in the middle of the night. Pray for me. I'm being tempted to sin. And I have reached out to brothers. Pray for me. Is that what we do? Is that what David did in that moment? Preach the gospel to his heart. No, we know what he did. He looked. The second look. Oh, goodness. The second look of lust. He looked. He lusted. It led to adultery. Then it led to murder. Now, up to this point, it's not public knowledge. It's not on the front page of Jerusalem's tabloids. Nobody knows about it. Somebody knows about it.
Amen.
The last verse in that passage, 2 Samuel 11, 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Does that move us? What do we care about in our ministry? Just our reputation? How the people see us? Have we forgotten that it's about what God sees? Does that no longer move us? This challenge of character. This is an enemy within. This thing may not disqualify me from ministry yet, but what if the seeds are already there? Brothers and sisters, before we make the evening news, God sees our hearts. He sees our character. The moment of temptation. Let's move on to number four. How's your Old Testament reading coming? I've been preaching through 1 Samuel. And what I've seen there has to do with the challenge of our character. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read of some young men who were abusing the ministry. Talking about character in those who are ministers. The wicked sons of Eli. In 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 12, says, Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now, humor me as we look at this narrative here of a custom of that day. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. A lot of scholars believe that this is already a deviation from what should have been happening. But he goes further in verse 15. Moreover, before the fat was burned, which was God's portion, the fat belongs to the Lord in Leviticus, right? The priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. All right, he's wanting the best cuts of the meat. All right? And if the man said to him, Let them burn the fat first. Give God His portion first. In other words, I'm the worshiper here. I'm coming to worship the Lord. Give God His portion first and then take as much as you wish. He would say, No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. Does that remind you what we just saw with David? The thing that David did displeased the Lord. The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Brothers and sisters, this is an abuse of ministry. Maybe we're not to the place where we're forcing things from the people that we serve. But is that attitude in our hearts? Where I'm in the ministry for what I can get from the people. What an abuse. What an idea. What a heart that is the opposite of Christ who poured Himself out for us at the cross. But we continue to read in verse 22. It gets worse with these guys. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Which, by the way, aren't you glad Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men? Amen. Gospel stuff in the Old Testament. Amen. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And wow, we see the sovereignty of God, do we not, in this Old Testament passage. And so Eli is rebuking his sons. They are abusing. The ministry, they're treating the offering with contempt. And before we just have a low view of the offering and we're thinking about passing the plates, what is the offering about? This is a sacrifice which is necessary for a sinful man to approach a holy God through sacrifice. And we know that those sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His cross. All of those lambs and the meat that these guys were thrusting from the pot to eat and fill their bellies, that was a picture of Jesus and His death for you and I. And these men were holding the sacrifice, the offering, in contempt. Brothers, we may not do what they did, but do we despise and treat the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, as a means to fill our bellies? Oh, brothers and sisters, may it not be so among us. The holy worship of God had been turned into mockery as these men were filling their stomachs and their sexual desires with the worship of God, the abuse of the worship of God. And we see that Eli, he rebuked them, but he did not restrain them. And later on, God sent an unnamed prophet to speak a word of judgment on the house of Eli. And then in chapter 3, in that famous chapter of the little boy Samuel, hearing his first word from God, we see God address the issue. In verse 29, the unnamed prophet, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." There in chapter 3, verse 10. "The Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." That is a powerful word from the Lord, is it not? We focus on the little boy, cute little boy Samuel, hearing a word from God. What a first prophecy to hear, amen? And we see here the character of God. The character of God, He is a God of steadfast love, forgiving sin. And yet, He will not pardon the guilty. He is a God not only of love, as Brother Kirk was pointing out. Our generation has singled out one attribute of God, His love. And we've redefined it in our terms and made it a soft, shallow, accept everybody and everything, love. We've excluded all His other attributes. We've chosen the one we like. We redefined it in our image. What of God's wisdom? What of God's wrath and fury? What of His mighty power? What of His other attributes? All of His attributes are glorious, are they not? Amen. The attributes of God are His character, and He doesn't have character flaws. Amen. We are the ones with character flaws, and these men had treated the offering, the sacrifice, with contempt. And so God says, okay, you're going to mess with my sacrifice. There'll be no sacrifice that will ever cover your sins. We say, that's hard. That's rough. Guys, God doesn't play with sin, and we do. And we forget that sin, in the end, brings death. And our little character flaws, we think that we have them under control because maybe nobody knows about them yet. But remember, these are the things that if unchecked will be on the front page of the news one day. Apart from the grace of God. God doesn't play with sin. Number 5, we'll move quickly here. Falling away. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we see a co-worker of Paul, a man who was on Paul's ministry team, Demas. How much good had Demas done? We don't know. I mean, he had followed Paul and served with him, but Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Character. We also see Paul himself concerned about this great threat of character. Paul concerned about his own character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is number 6, discipline or disqualification. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, a prize. But we, an imperishable. So, I do not run aimlessly. How do we minister? Are we disciplined in our ministry? Do we have self-discipline? Paul says, I'm not just running around aimlessly in my ministry. I do not box as one beating the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, or I make it my slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, with Eli's worthless sons, we saw that Eli rebuked them, but he did not restrain them. That is what God came right out and said. They should have been removed from office. Disqualified. But Daddy didn't do that to his sons. It was time for church discipline with those boys. And Pastor Kirk encouraged us last night to be bold, to confront these things. Paul understood that he himself had an internal danger. He warns us to be careful how we minister, how we work for the Lord. He calls us out of laziness and undisciplined, half-hearted ministry. He says, run for the prize, brothers and sisters. But lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so we've briefly looked at several warnings in Scripture that warn us about our character and the threat that it is to our ministry, to our lives, to our marriages, to our families. And I believe that we need to feel the weight of that tonight. Not to the point of being discouraged, but to the point of repenting. Amen? The point of bringing things into the light. Bringing these things that we know that we have problems with, these seed beds of character flaws that could destroy us, bringing it before the Lord and dealing with it, as Pastor Earl encouraged us to do today, before these things destroy us. And so tonight, when we close, I want to encourage us to repent of things that the Lord would reveal to us in our own character, in our own ministries. But before we do that, I don't want to just leave us with this weight, with a guilt, with a condemnation on us. We've been warned, but the purpose of warnings in Scripture is not to discourage us, not to cause us to give up. Amen? We need to be warned, but now we need to be encouraged. And there's great encouragement for us, for ministers with flaws, Christians with flaws. There's encouragement for us. There is grace. The answer for flawed ministers is the same medicine that we prescribe in our preaching to the flock. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for flawed preachers and unworthy ministers like you and I. Amen. He stood in our place. Not just in the place of our hearers. Amen? Sometimes we preach the gospel and we need to be moved by the gospel. He did it for us. He paid the price of our sins with His precious blood. He rose from the grave for our justification. Remember, Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times, yet Christ restored him. Christ extended mercy to him. Christ used a flawed preacher like Simon Peter. And so, let's look at our last passage together, and that is in 2 Corinthians. Would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. I want to just hit a couple verses in chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and we're done tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 16, the second half of verse 16, Paul asked this question: who is sufficient for these things? That word sufficient could also be translated competent. I've just been going over warning after warning that of things, character issues that could destroy our ministry. And if you feel the weight of that, you could cry out with Paul, who in the world is sufficient for this? Who can be a minister? And then Paul, he's going to answer his question, but not yet. He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's Word. Notice the character of ministry here. Peddlers of God's Word. In it like Eli's sons, just for what you can get out of it. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That is what we need tonight, to remember that our ministry is in the sight of God. It's not the faces of our hearers that we want to see approval in. Amen? We serve the Lord.
Amen.
He signs our check, not the people that we preach to, so to speak. You know what I mean? He provides for us. It's for Him. We're not politicians. We're not called to be everybody's buddy. We're not called to be Mr. Positive all the time. Amen? But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. God sees our ministry. Look in chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. He answers his question. Who in the world is competent, sufficient to be a minister of this new covenant gospel ministry? With all the challenges external, with all the threats from within that we've looked at over the last three sessions, with all of this stuff coming against us, who in the world is competent? Who can stand? Who is worthy to be a minister of the gospel? And Paul quickly turns the gaze away from himself to the Lord. Our sufficiency is in God. Amen? We need to stop looking at ourselves, whether it's self-righteousness or it's despair. Our righteousness is in the Lord. Amen? And so that when I have a bad day and I fail the Lord, my righteousness is not in myself and my failings. And when I have a good day and I think I've done well, my righteousness is not in my accomplishments. Look away from ourselves and we look to the Lord. Jesus is our righteousness. My sufficiency is from God. Your sufficiency to do what you have been called to do comes from God. Your competency is in the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 6. Who has made us competent or sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Amen. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, and we've been talking about this last 2 days, challenges to the ministry. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. When penal substitutionary atonement is under attack, Brother Kurt, we do not lose heart. When the homosexual agenda is marching over the land, we do not lose heart. When there's strife in the church, when I realize that my character could, if left unchecked, if the Lord doesn't have mercy on me and it takes His hand away from me, I could disqualify myself from ministry. I do not lose heart. Because my sufficiency is from the Lord. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Your sufficiency to do what He's called you to do is in Christ. And so he says, again, speaking of our character in ministry, verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. That's repentance, church. That is repentance. We have renounced that kind of ministry. When we see another brother on the front page, on the evening news, we have renounced that kind of ministry. By God's grace, we have said, no, I am not going to be in this ministry for the money. I'm not going to abuse the ministry for my sexual appetites or this or that. We refuse. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning, insincerity, trickery, deception in our ministry, manipulating people, pretending to be their friend to get what we want. We renounce that stuff. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. Because the mayor of Houston may not like what I have to say. But what? But by the open statement of the truth. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Wow. By God's grace, we're not going to lose heart. And we have repented. We have renounced all of this abusive ministry. All of this fake stuff. We're just going to be humble. And by the Lord's grace and by His empowerment, we're just going to boldly proclaim His truth and trust His Spirit to do the work. Amen?
Amen.
That is my encouragement. But it continues in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, okay, God's in charge of the results, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in verse 3 and 4, we see that there is a hindrance in the results of our preaching. There is a veil. There is the enemy, the devil, the god of this world has blinded men's hearts from receiving the gospel. Now skip verse 5 and go to verse 6 really quick. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. C.J. Mahaney brought this out. I want to share it with you for your encouragement tonight. We've seen in verses 3 and 4 that there is a hardening of hearts. There is a blindness from the enemy. There's a darkness over men's hearts. But when we look at verse 6, we see that God has done something about that. He has removed the veil. He has shone with a bright light in our hearts. God has overcome the veil that the enemy has placed over men's hearts. And so there is a work of the enemy in verses 3 and 4. And in verse 6, there's a miraculous, glorious work of God. Amen. What takes place between those two things? What is happening between the veiling of people's hearts by the enemy and the unveiling of people's hearts by God? Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What is happening between the veiling of people's hearts to the gospel and God opening people's hearts to the gospel? It is our ministry. What a humbling thing. God uses flawed ministers with character issues that need grace. I think of the book of Judges. Oh my goodness. Have you read Judges? God uses these men. Men like Samson with his thing for Philistine women. And men like Gideon who brings a great victory. And then he sets up a shrine, an image, and causes everybody to stumble. Men like Jephthah who make a really dumb vow. And these men, we're scratching our heads, but we see that these men could never be the Messiah. But they look ahead to one who is not flawed. Amen. And God used these flawed men, and He was gracious, and He clothed them with His Spirit, and He brought deliverance to His people, Israel. Amen. And when we see these heroes with their flaws, we hunger for the hero with the capital H. We hunger for the one who was to come. And He came, and His name is Jesus. Amen. And so we see that God uses flawed ministers. And I am encouraged by that tonight. Men like Simon Peter, who continually puts his foot in his mouth. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be handed over and spit upon and killed. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. And this will never happen to you. You'll never go to the cross. He completely missed the whole plan of God. And yet he was the one God empowered on the day of Pentecost to proclaim the cross that he couldn't fathom beforehand. Brothers and sisters, between the veiling of men's hearts in darkness by the enemy and God miraculously shining His light and setting them free, there are men and women with flaws who are telling people about Jesus. And God can use flawed ministers who throw ourselves at the mercy of God, who humble ourselves and don't walk in pride, who realize that, God, I'm a mess. And if you don't touch my character, I'm going to be on the front page of the news by tomorrow morning. But Lord, would you have mercy on me? Would you give me power? Would you give me victory over these things? Would you give me discipline in my life? Would you take greed and lust and these power trips away from me that I might humbly serve your people and preach the gospel? And brothers and sisters, God uses us. And he says in verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves. It is not about the minister. But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. God uses flawed men who continue to throw ourselves at His feet, repenting and believing in our own walk, to proclaim repentance and faith for our hearers. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads? I want to ask that we have receptive hearts tonight and spend just a few moments here asking the Lord to reveal to us any character issues, any threats in our heart that could take out our marriage, take out our ministry, cause great harm in the church. Who knows, but by the grace of God, what will happen. And so, let's humble ourselves. And let's listen for the Holy Spirit to put His hand, to bring to mind things in our hearts that we can repent of these things and receive mercy. Amen? Let's cry for mercy tonight. That we would be useful to the Lord and His people. And if you've already fallen, let's receive healing tonight. Let's receive restoration like Peter received. There may be consequences we have to live with, but Christ washes us. Christ restores us. Amen? If you have fallen, if you've had a character, a morality failure, as I said, there may be consequences you have to live with, but Jesus washes us clean. Look to Him tonight. Your sufficiency is in Christ. And He clothes you with perfect righteousness. Amen? And you are competent to do, with His enabling, what He has called you to do. So be encouraged tonight. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warnings of Scripture. God, we don't want to be arrogant in our ministry. We don't want to think that it'll never be me that the media is talking about. Lord, we know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. God, we know that if You leave us to ourselves, there's no telling what we could be. But God, our hope is in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Our hope tonight is in the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Our hope tonight is You, O Lord, and Your great gospel. And so, God, we come to You repenting of sin. Lord, we come to You repenting of messed up notions of ministry, prideful thoughts, wanting to be recognized, wanting to abuse the ministry by using it as a way to get things. Father, stamp out those any seed of that kind of thinking in us tonight. Rip it up out of us tonight, Lord. Any impure motives in our ministry, rip the roots out of our heart, O God. Rip up these idols and these things that we have besides You, O God. I pray for repentance and revival in our hearts tonight, O Lord. I ask for Your move in this place, O God, in my heart, Lord, in each one of us, O God. Father, forgive us when we use You instead of just bow to You and serve You. God, I pray for grace. I pray for protection. Protect our ministries, O God. Protect our marriages and families, Lord, churches where we serve. Let us not cause harm in the body of Christ, but use us to edify the body of Christ. God, we have read in this last passage of how the enemy has blinded people's hearts and how You miraculously shine the light, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God, we're humbled that You do that through us, through our preaching, through our witness, through our ministry. And Father, we thank You for that, that You are our sufficiency. And we pray that You would do just that. Would You use us, O God? Would You use the men and women in this room tonight? Would You anoint us with Your Holy Spirit and put Your gospel in our mouths and send us out wherever You have appointed us to minister? God, put us in place, Lord, serving in the right position, on the right team, Lord, going where You send us, not sending ourselves and calling ourselves in places where You've not appointed us. God, send us and let us preach Your gospel. And Father, I pray that You will be pleased to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ through our preaching, God. Rescue sinners from their sins through our preaching. Raise the dead, O God. Do a work of miraculous saving power through us, O God, for Your glory. Father, I pray for Pastor Kirk and his family as they go to Nepal. God, that You would use them to proclaim Christ in that nation. Father, I pray for Pastor Earl and the ministry in Philadelphia. Father, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would shine brightly in that local church, oh God. I pray for the ministry of Jacksonville Christian Fellowship. God, shine Your light of Christ through us. Father, I pray for the church at Meadow Lake in Conway. God, that You would shine Your glory, the glory of Jesus, through our flawed ministries. Anoint us, oh God. Work in us. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory and the honor. We're just grateful that You have saved us and that You would use us. We thank You tonight, O God, in Jesus' name.